So I watch this clip a whole bunch of times so that when I get up in front of you here and I watch it, I don't blubber. But I can't help it inside of me every time I watch that. It's a mandate from heaven for us, not only to disciple our children, but to be discipling one another. And that's part of that was the mandate I felt when we started the series. Devoted. Are we there? Devoted. And today we've got part two. And we're going to look, turn in your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 8, please. Mark chapter 8. And we're just going to look at a few things this morning, and I hope to get us done in time. But I keep going under my head, and I think by now you know, well, I trust I'm not a comedian when I preach. But I know that I can be funny every now and then, and that's good, and that's healthy, and it's uplifting. But thinking over, I mean, every preach, we as a body here preaches, is an important preach and a serious preach. If I could put this, but for this series, this is probably one of the most serious series we've done. See? And I want us to learn to take it really seriously. You remember we started off last week with deeper, higher, wider. And for us to, and again, you the scriptures that came this morning and the words that came this morning is all leading us into a deeper revelation and a deeper relationship with God and with Jesus and Holy Spirit. And we want to make sure that we are following on those steps. And so today we're going to look at devoted to follow Jesus. Devoted to follow Jesus. In our key text, I'm just putting it up there for us, Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And I trust you get in the heart of it that even last week when we looked at this whole thing, we looked at the four pillars of the altar or the New Testament church. When after the book of Acts, and we see that when the Holy Spirit came and established a New Testament church, a New Testament pattern, the grace of Jesus came, John 1:14, the law was brought by Moses, Jesus brought grace and truth. And that's the dispensation that we live in now, and we hopefully we understand that. And then this morning I asked the guys to sing that song, throw it in there. I decided to follow Jesus. Who remembers that song from 110 years ago? Yeah. So, but when we talk about devoted to follow Jesus, what does that mean? And unfortunately, usually our devotion of anything is based on my preferences and my conveniences. And I want us to look at God's Word and get out of that and go, no, this is not a preference for me. This is not a convenience for me. This is Jesus. I think the musos and the prophetic words and the time and the words that came this morning all led us into this focus on Jesus. And I think even someone correct, Kevin said, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Or Alan. A devotion to follow Jesus is not based on our preferences and our conveniences. What makes me feel good? Thank you. So, I'm going to tell you a story, true story. About 150 years ago, in a village in India, in northeast region, there was a region called Assam. And there was this tribe there called the Garo tribe. And one day a Welsh missionary came to this village 150 years ago, and he got there and he preached the gospel, and a family in the village got saved. But that really upset the chief of the village. So after a while he was, this is enough of this Christian nonsense. I don't know what to do about this. So he decided they were going to have a public meeting, and they called the people together publicly. And he said, we're either going to have a public renouncing today, or we're going to have a public execution. Think about it. And they called him out, and they got the head of the family, and they said to him, "We want you to renounce your faith in Jesus Christ." And he said these words. I'll get there. "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back." And they said, "Are you sure about this?" Because no. They said, "Okay." They took his two young boys and they killed him. And they said, "And now?" And he said, "Though no one joins me, still I will follow." And they took his wife and they murdered his wife. And then they looked at him and then he said, "The cross before me, the world behind me." And they executed him. And sometime later, famed missionary Sadhu Sunder Singh, he took those words and he made them into the song that we have today. That's where the beginning of that song comes. And some of us just, "Well, it's a nice cute song to sing." No. There's some depth and devotion to follow Jesus behind that. The display of his faith led for the chief and most of that village to be saved. And so we understand that sometimes there's just a little bit more than a cute song that we sing when we look at it. And so today we're going to look at the book of Mark chapter 8, reading from verse 27, and we're going to break it down, exegete it a little bit. But what we understand what it is, it's Peter's confession and the understanding of being a devoted disciple to follow Jesus. That's the whole point behind it. So we're going to read it in pieces. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi. Stop. And sometimes we just read over stuff and we don't get it. And you've heard me and many of the guys and gals who've preached from this pulpit have talked about we have to look at stuff in context and what's going on and how, why, and where, and what for, and all that kind of stuff. Now, we have to understand that Caesarea Philippi was a very important piece of information here. It's a little village up in northeastern Israel on the Golan Heights. And we were privileged to go there a couple of years ago. And that's what it looks like today. And we see that it was a reminder of the story, but it's not a holy site. You go, you know, sometimes when you go to Israel, you go, "Oh, let's go to all the holy sites." Well, we went here to have a look. It's not a holy site. It's the place where, first of all, Baal was worshipped, and then it was later on the place where the Greek god Pan was worshipped. And you get the shrines that are here all to the god Pan, and it was called Panaeus. And Pan, the place, means the place of the dry place, which you see, well, a lot of spring and water there, but it was a place, a dry place. And what am I trying to say? The context is Jesus is saying to his disciples, you know, they were on this holy journey and they were going along. I think Jesus was saying to the people here, "Okay, guys, let's just get away out into the world. Let's go and see what the world has to offer us. What it is that we're looking at. Let's get away from our church. Let's get away from the synagogue. Let's get away from, oh, the Sea of Galilee and the River Jordan and all those nice holy places. Let's just get out there and have a look and see what we're going to do and what's going on there." And then it goes on and it says, "And Jesus went on with his disciples to the village of Caesarea. And on the way he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that I am?'" Now, Jesus offers this question as a springboard for him to be able to teach them something. And Jesus never wasted idle words. He didn't just say stuff because, "Oh, well, I don't know what to say to the guys today. How can I encourage them?" No, there was always a purpose in what he said. Because understanding, and then they go on and they say, and they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" And so you have to understand, in those days, we're going to keep context in it, they believed in reincarnation. And so they were going, well, maybe it's like John the Baptist come back, and maybe it's Elijah, and well, others, they're not too sure, but we think it could be one of the prophets. We're not 100% sure of this. Then Peter comes up with the great revelation, and he says, "You are the Christ," and he strictly charged them not to tell anyone about them. And he said, first of all, Jesus comes and he's like, he's got the shotgun, and he gives a shotgun message, this question. Who does everybody say? You know, it's like, let's blast everything. And then he comes in what I like to put in terms of like a sniper. And he gets very personal and very deep. And he says, but who do you say I am? And of course, I think if you just allow, if you have a little bit poetic license, I think some of them were lying. We thought it was Elijah. We thought it was John the Baptist. We're not sure. Peter has this revelation. It's important to understand it. Peter has this revelation. He says, you are the anointed one. Not because Jesus' surname is Christ. Christ, you are the anointed one. You are the one that had come to us. You're the one who's going to be the liberator and the savior of our nation from Roman rule. Because that's what they were all looking for. They were just looking for somebody who was going to take them away from this suppression. And his response is, don't go and tell other people about it. Because I think Peter by now is thinking, I nailed this one. Woo! What a boikey I am. I got this sorted. I'm gonna be Jesus too, I see. I'm there with you, Jesus. I got the revelation. I'm with you. Keep that thought in your mind. And then it goes on in verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, he's going to rise again. And they were all thinking, yeah, Peter just told us you're the anointed one. Peter just told us you're the cool dude. You're the one that's going to save us. And now you're talking about punishment and rejection and death. And you try and put yourself in their place for a while, because we're going to do a lot of that this morning. Put yourself in their place, what they were thinking at the moment, because now they've just had this aha moment with Peter. And Jesus obviously going along and says, this is not possible. I don't think this is at all possible. This can't happen this way, because you are the liberator. You are the savior. You're the one. You're the one that's going to get us free from this. And then he goes on and he says to them, and he said this to them plainly. Now that's not just meaning plain language. Plain. It's mean, I'm being serious, guys. Let's talk serious here. This is not frivolity time. I'm being serious now. The idea is that there's no frills behind this thing. There's no jokes behind this. There's no lightheartedness. This was a serious matter that we're going to have to look and investigate this, because I've just told you, Peter's revealed that you're the one, and then I'm telling you I'm going to be rejected. And you know, can you imagine if someone came and you said, oh, they're the champion this, and they said, yeah, but I'm not really good at it. And you go, nah, nah, we know who you are. You're good at this stuff. You know, and so they were going here and looking in and saying, well, let's just talk about this plan. Let's just be serious about this. Let me just put it into simple language for you to understand. And then I love Peter. Remember Peter, the one with the big revelation, the one who, I'm going to be the boy. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. What? He's just had the revelation that you are the anointed one, you are the Christ. And now he thinks it's up to him to now rebuke Jesus. You see how fickle people can be? How fickle we as humans can be? When it doesn't go to our preference or our convenience. And now Peter's knocked. No way. No, Lord, this is not possible. I don't get it. I don't understand it. I don't want to talk about it. This is for a moment. I thought I was going to be the main man with you, Jesus, and now you're rejecting and you're dying. And context. Returning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. So can you imagine Peter, you know, hot air balloon. Somebody just came and popped his hot air balloon, deflated him. Said, Peter, you're not thinking heavenly. You're not thinking kingdom. You're thinking like a man now. You're thinking about your preferences and your conveniences. You don't get it. You have your thing. You haven't got your things on God, but on man. You still have the thing of man in focus. Basically, your devotion to follow me is based on your preference and your convenience, Peter. So the question is, how many of us can apply this to our lives when things get a little bit tough? You know, we're still earthly bound and not heavenly minded. Still my way, not God's way. Remember what Bridget brought that word this morning? We are seated with Him in heavenly places, and we have all these ups and downs. And we all do. Trust me. I do not float to 3 inches above the ground. I have up days and down days. And we do get attacked from the enemy and put things in our heads that shouldn't be there. And our job is to submit myself unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Not just like, I'm just going to resist you, devil. It's a hot tip in there. Anyway, I don't want to lose my place where I am. And so then what Jesus says, you know, he says, Peter, come. Just work with me now. Let's get your things on the kingdom. Get your things on heaven. You know, back in Matthew 5, Michael quoted from it this morning. Said that the Lord was teaching him when they do go to the Mount of Olives and they do the Beatitudes, and he explains all the goodness of what the kingdom is all about and how it's going to work. But Peter's now, I don't know. And so Jesus, he gets the whole crowd together. And he says, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me. Let's just pause there. If anyone would come after me. Jesus goes big picture now. He's had his few disciples with him, but he's saying, now let me tell the whole crowd now. This is important, that we go the whole crowd. Let me explain to all of you what's going to happen and how it goes. If you're going to follow me, you're going to have to devote yourself to me. And I just stopped it off. If you're going to come after me, because it goes on and says, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And so now I just want to get to that little thing. You remember the man in India that we spoke about? When he was going, I will follow Jesus, no turning back, the cross before me, the world behind me, I'm going forward. Knowing full well, he's just watched his two kids and his wife die in front of him. And I know most of us here would go, yeah, no, we're not even getting to the two kids part. I'm just going with whatever, what do you want me to say? You just leave my kids alone. He has a devotion to follow Jesus. And we understand and see, he says that most of us are thinking the statement when he says, take up your cross and follow me. Now, you ladies, I know Bridget wears one, so don't feel condemned about this thing. This is the point I want to make, because I'm talking about context. For us, and maybe some of the guys do, wear crosses around your neck, or maybe some of you got it tattooed on your body, or little cross earrings, or a pendant, or a brooch. We go, oh, that's cute. Crosses are jewelry, and it's nice, and it's shiny, and it's pretty. When Jesus said that to these people, you know what that meant to them? This is the place of shame. This is the place of punishment. This is the place of rejection. This is the place where you are going to die. Let's take it into our context. We should then wear a nice carved gallows noose around our neck. Or a gas chamber. Or one of those beds, you know, where they lethal injection when they execute people. That's what we should wear around our neck. If you want to take it into context, to understand what was going on in their heads. Because when we say, take up your cross and follow me, we go, yeah, okay. For them, it had a whole new meaning. It was a whole new thing to be devoted to follow Jesus. Because they're going, does he mean I'm going to die? Yep. Sometimes physically, mostly just to ourselves. Those of you who've been in churches a long time, you know, what is this front piece called here? Sorry? The altar. Yeah. Come to the altar and give your life to Jesus. Do you know what that means? Come and die. Because what happened on altars? You were sacrificed. They sacrificed the sheep and the goats and the pigeons and whatever they did. They sacrificed them upon the altar. And we have gone so cute about come to the altar and die. And we all come up and we weep and we cry and we get saved. And that's all good. Please don't. I want us to understand devoted to follow Jesus. Because I want us to go deeper and higher and wider and be more impactful, to bear fruit that my Father in heaven will be glorified. And I'm running myself ahead of myself. Oh yeah. And he goes on. He says, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his own soul? Now we understand that he's saying, well, just let's just speak plainly again, people. What is it? The reality is we all are going to die someday, one day. Doesn't matter if you've been healed from any sickness or any fatal disease, one day you're still going to die. And then eternity, then the real life begins. Salvation is not the beginning, the end, sorry. Salvation is just the beginning for this journey, this passage of life that we're on. So we have an important decision to make in how will we take our decision to follow Jesus seriously, deeper, higher, wider. We think finding life is, hey man, let's just partay. And, well, Christians can't partay. No, they can. That's religious nonsense that says you can't. Of course you can. But don't go and get silly. What areas of your life are not honoring to God? Those are the areas you need to be concerned with. Luke 9:23 said, in the same story, same revealing the saga, he says, take up your cross daily. This is not like a one time, well, I took up my cross in 1927 and I'm suffering for Jesus. We could get Chris to come and talk about suffering. He'll tell you. None of us are suffering. The only one who suffered was Jesus. I'll just suffer for Jesus. Yeah, no, where are you going? Well, I'm just going to go in to my office and preach to somebody. That's not suffering. You've never been reviled. You've never been rejected. We think if somebody slams the door in your face, that's rejection. No, no. They're rejecting Christ. They're not rejecting you. I tried to talk to my neighbor and they just like ran away from me. Yeah, they rejected Christ. They didn't reject you. And he goes on, we understand that. So the second question, what can a man give in return for his soul? The answer is nothing. What do you mean? Surely there must be something that I can give? No. That's why, and we sing, I think there's an old song we sing, to him I owe a debt of love, to him I owe. Can I just be straight, talk plainly? If we owed Jesus a debt, then there was a contract that took place between me and Jesus, and I owe Jesus for dying on the cross. The contract was between him, his Father, and Jesus. And I am simply the recipient of that glorious legacy. You know, Jesus owes me, I owe you. No, there's nothing owing. He came and he died for us. He took all the sin, the Bible tells, all the sin of the world upon himself. He became sin so that we don't have to become sin. This is a good message. This is good news. Speaking plainly. This is a should be freeing for us, because otherwise we might think, well, because then otherwise religion tells us we have to do stuff to get it right. No, all we have to do is be devoted to follow Jesus. The cross before me, the world behind me. I'm going straight off to Jesus. We're all on the journey. Now, understanding we're all on a journey. And we're all different stages on this journey. The point is, know where you are on the journey and then take the next step. Don't be looking at somebody else who you think is more spiritual than you. That's also a lie from the devil. Not more spiritual. We have the same Holy Spirit in us. We have devoted ourselves to the same Jesus. We acknowledge that He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is our Lord and Master. It's the same God. We're just on different journeys. We started differently in life. We just ended up along this journey together. So I want to have a look at some steps of following. The first step is to the crowd. The crowd was, come and see. Come and see. It's an open invitation to find out, investigate what Jesus is all about. If you're visiting and this is not your family today, come and see. Come and have a look. We'll look after your kids. We got some amazing musicians up here. They'll get you into God's presence, and you can just come and devote. Just come and see what Jesus. You can meet open, like-minded people. Come and see. The next one is He speaks to the congregation, and those are the two I just want to look at today. And then it says, "Come and join us." That's what the congregation. Come and join us. When you've seen, our message is to be clear. Come and join us. Come and be part of this family. That's why we're here. That's why we believe God has called people to a place and to a body. And when Michael spoke this morning, he speaks of the larger body of Christ, but there are every different kind of people have a different home they belong to. We all don't live in the same home. We all have our own homes, and that's pretty much the same as different churches. But all the churches that we gather with are ones that seek Jesus, number one. You want to see His name made famous. And we come and see and come and join. An open invitation. If you like what you see, because you know, like when you go and buy houses, I don't know about you, but I let Bridget go and look at houses, and then when she's narrowed it down to two, then I'll go and have a look. Because otherwise, we could be looking in houses for months. So I just said, babes, you're the queen. Go and do this thing. You know what you like. And that should tell you a whole bit about me. But it's just like, I couldn't, you know, I trust her. I trust her judgment. I trust what she likes, you know. Yeah. Okay, let's just move on. I'm trying to be serious this morning. The next one we want to do is to be committed. Come and grow. Come and grow with us. Come and step into it. Salvation is not the end of the race, as I've said. It's just the beginning. Take steps once you've started the journey of salvation. First step, go onto our website. There's a 1-year Bible reading program. Go and get hold of the Bible. If you don't know where to start, get hold of that and go and read through the Bible every day. Get into a connect group, as we've been talking about. Have devotions. Partner and pray together. Come to our prayer meetings. Come and be part of this so that you can grow. Amen, Mark. Hallelujah. That's a good message. Just lay hands on me for a moment. Okay. I feel the anointing. Where are we? The call. Come and serve. God has called you here to this family. Then serve the family. Ah, no, we don't like this one. Find a place where you can fit in and participate. How can I help to make this family grow and to work well? How can we make this, you know, servant-hearted leadership? I don't want to punt my connect group, I'm just saying. But we need servant-hearted leaders. All very quiet in here this morning. I know, because I'm not joking, eh? Because I'm speaking plainly. Commissioned, come and die. Friend of mine, Peter Howard Brown, says, I want to give you the gospel in one sentence. The king is still on the throne. Come and die. Are there any questions? Okay, that doesn't leave any wiggle room for me. So where we come and we are commissioned to come and die, take my life in Christ seriously. I want to take my life in Christ. I want to be devoted follower of Jesus. I want to take it to a whole new level. And I'm not just preaching at you. I'm preaching with you because I want this to be my deal for 2017 as well. Come and die with us. Come, be on time. Come regular attendance. Leave behind my preferences and my conveniences. Well, I don't like that worship song you just sang. Well, we were singing it to Jesus. I didn't like the tune. That's okay. Do it for Jesus. Don't do it for the Mises. Don't do it for us as the pastors of the church. Do it for Jesus. Do it so as these kids, remember these kids were saying? So that you can be the priest in your home. So that you can be the light in your workplace. Let your light so shine before men that my Father in heaven is glorified. How are you doing? Every aspect of your life to be used of God, devoted to following Jesus. My life is not about my life, but my life is about Jesus. I've said this many times, I'm just going to say it again, just for, because I've got a few minutes. Following Jesus is not an add-on to my life. He is the center of my life. I am who I am because of Jesus. Everything else is an add-on. My job. Well, you don't have a real job. Yeah, okay. My job is an add-on to who I am in Christ. Someone spoke about our identity this morning. Michael read our identity in Christ. My identity is in Jesus and not what I do. I'm happy that you are what you are. That's not what your identity is. Your identity is in Christ Jesus. So the point is to go deeper, higher, wider in devotion to following Jesus. We need to take the step to go from no commitment to total commitment. I think Ken prayed this morning in the prayer meeting, all in. I'm all in, Lord. We're all in, Lord. From consumer to contributor. From Savior to Lord. Judas, we know, never ever got to Lord. He just got to Rabbi, teacher. He never had the revelation. He never got there. In closing, we just want to look at 3 points and we're done. Well, I just want to say Acts 2.41 says this, before 2.42, and they devoted themselves. But before it gets there, it says, to those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now, we have to understand from different backgrounds, we talk about baptism, but we dedicate babies, we baptize believers. So I want to, if you're a believer and you've never been baptized, your opportunity will be on the 5th of February. Or if you want to hang around, we'll fill the tank today and you can be baptized today. Sorry? Might be a little bit chilly. Take up your cross, deny yourself, follow Jesus. No, but I'm seriously, we follow the example set by Jesus. Point number one. We have to understand, baptism is the wedding ring of Christianity. This does not tell you, does not make me, it tells you I'm married, but it does not make me married. This is just a declaration that I made. What makes you married is the declaration that you make in the sight of God, in the sight of the government, and when they consume the marriage, or consummate the marriage. Rather not consume it, but consummate the marriage. That is what a marriage is. That's what makes you married. And when you stand and you make all those amazing, wonderful vows that people like to write themselves today, and then trust that till death do us part. Man, I saw it. I was almost, I didn't even know who put it up, but I was so like, you know, social media, unfriend. Someone put it on Facebook the other day. If your wife was in a wheelchair, would you stay with her? Exactly. I was like, what a stupid question. And then I thought, no, just because I'm curious, George, I wanted to know, well, what were the comments? And there were like 15 comments, and everyone was like, what a stupid question. That's disgusting. And blah, blah, blah. And I was like, yeah, you silly person for putting that. Unfriend. So where was I coming back to? My wedding ring is a symbol to the world that I am married. My baptism is the symbol to the world that I belong to Christ. I am part of Christ's family. Paul writes to the Corinthian church and says to them, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Christ imitated for us. He didn't need to be baptized, but he wanted to show us the way. And he went down to the River Jordan and he got there and he said to John the baptizer, you need to baptize me. And so there they stood and he got baptized. He said, follow me as a follower. Christ's example was that he got baptized. 1 John 2:4. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandment, I'm too scared to even read it, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Man, don't you wish sometimes that those scriptures were not there and like we just leave that one out? We don't want to be part of that one. But some of them are even hard to read, let alone expound on. Remember, Jesus was speaking plainly. Let's just speak plainly about this. Let's just get serious for a moment. The second thing is we demonstrate our transformed lives. We had a little discussion the other night, and the point is that if you give your life to Jesus, is the Greek word there, is the metanoia, which means to change the direction and change everything about you. If you come and run down the aisle here and cry and weep and come to the altar and don't die, and then you go home and the next day you're just the same person. That was just an emotional outburst on your behalf. Can I be so bold to say that? Not my place to judge who is and who isn't saved, but I'm just making a point. You've heard me say many times, you've walked the aisle, prayed the prayer, shaken the preacher's hand, but never had a change of heart. That's not salvation. Salvation is when you turn away from your old life and you turn to the new life. To follow Christ is the first step. Baptism is full immersion. It's not sprinkling on. Here's an interesting thing I read. So when we baptize, we get all, tell the people, do this, do that, especially the ladies, put dark and all that underwear and all that jazz. And then we take hankies and put them over your mouth and so you don't choke and all that. Now, in the old time, when they used to baptize people, they never put them under backwards. They went into the river, and what they would do, they would take some old tattered clothing of theirs. They wear a nice white tunic underneath and put the old tattered clothing on top. And when I read that, I thought, man, that's such a cool picture. And they go into the river, and then when they baptize them, they just bent down and went under the water. My knees are too old to go, dear God. And they would go under the water. And then while they were under the water, they'd hold their breath and take off the clothes. And then they would come out the water just with the white tunic on. And the dirty old self would float away down the river. Isn't that a nice picture? And that's the essence of why we get baptized. Baptism doesn't make you saved. But it is the wedding ring of Christianity. It's an obedience to God. Remember we said the other day, what's that, the author of Five Languages? Gary Chapman. You know, we all know the first one, right? Boys. Boys normally start with physical touch. And their brain stops. I don't know the rest. See, the ladies know what they all are. So I've asked this from the pool before. If that's our kind of love language, what is Jesus' love language? Obedience. If you love me, you will obey me. get baptized. Not Mark, Jesus. So when we follow him, it's our outward expression of what we want the world to see. 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism, which corresponds to this. Now you have to go and read. When he talks to this, corresponds to this, to make some sense for you. They're talking about Noah and the flood. And as the eight in the thing went through the waters of baptism, through the flood, and they came out on the other side. It says to this, now saves you as not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a symbol of our outward expression to the world that I belong to Christ. Last one. And then our last one is to declare my devotion publicly. No. Salvation's a private thing. Christianity is a private thing. We don't talk about it. No, that's a lie from the devil. It's a public thing. We do it publicly. To follow Christ is not a private lifestyle. It's very much a public one. Jesus wants us to imitate him, and to the essence of degree, besides the death on the cross physically, he's saying, die to yourselves, but do everything that I did. Paul said, follow me, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He's trying to help us to get this right. Let your light so shine before men. We've quoted that. Private faith is like wearing your wedding ring around the home, and then when we go out, we take it off and we put it in the drawer, and then we go out. And when I go out, this thing says to all the ladies out there, you can't have none of this. I had to make you laugh today because you're so serious. No, but this says, I belong to someone else. I belong to Bridget. I don't know how I recover from that, but anyway. It's not in my notes. I don't just wear it for Bridget. I wear it for the world to see. And that's what our baptism is our public declaration. And that's why I said, why do I have to do it publicly? Why do I have to speak out in front of people? Because you are taking on the wedding ring of Christianity. You're saying to the body of believers, you're saying to everybody, I don't belong to this world. I don't belong to any of you. I belong to Jesus Christ and him only. So, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Again, we were chatting the other day and we saw some frightening pieces of scripture. When we get to the pearly gates, Lord, Lord, in your name we cast out demons, we healed the sick. Depart from me, you iniquity, workers of iniquity, I know you not. That should, just as much as that, those kids speaking their heart out there, that should give us a wake up. And so, I'm going to close with that this morning. But if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you want to start the journey, if you want to go to the crowd factor and come and see, I want to see, I want to understand more about this Jesus, I'm going to ask you to pray with me. We're going to pray a prayer. And then speak to somebody. And then get baptized. Come and say, I gave my life to Jesus. I want to get baptized. You know, in the beginning, salvation, baptism, filled with the Holy Spirit, all the same time. We go, get saved, and then let's leave it for 6 months or a year, or then we forget completely, and then you've got to go to baptismal classes. I don't see those in Scripture. And then you've got to go, we've got to have 7 classes on how to get filled with the Holy Spirit. No. Just salvation, baptized, the jailer, got saved, the whole family, midnight, went down to the river and got baptized in the river at midnight. And so We got to change things up. More devoted to Him, deeper, higher, wider. So, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to say this prayer with me as we go. And just, Father, let's all stand together just to honor the Word. Please. Father, I come to you this morning, Lord. And Jesus, I want to know more of you, not about you. I want to know who you are. I want to know my identity in you. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for taking all my sin upon you, past, present, and future, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you died and rose again on the third day. Thank you, Lord God, that you have forgiven me all my sins, that I can walk in liberty and in freedom. Thank you, Lord God, that you are calling me into a deeper, higher, wider relationship with you, Jesus. Thank you for my salvation, Lord. I ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.